help to you. Just being able to ask God for wisdom, to see a problem for what it is, to devise a plan, to do what you can with the problems that are there, and then to, you know, commit to handling things the way that you should, and to trust the Lord for wisdom and knowledge, and then to, for the things that we can't do much about, truly and welly, can't do anything about, that we would go to Him for comfort and for rest. I hope that you can see stress different. It's not just the emotion that goes along with the workload, but see the emotion that goes on around stress as part of the friction from the workload. It is the strain, or it is the symptom of strain upon your life, and the stress is simply that. It is the pressure, it is the workload, and if there is anything to do, it can be done. If we don't, if we see stress as anything else, we'll be prone to buy into a, well, there's nothing I can do, woe is me, please see me as a victim, please give me sympathy, please give me an out from my responsibility in the situation. And that's no way to live. It's no way to live. What we have to understand is that many of the problems, particularly the problems that we cause, there is no one coming to save you. There is no one that is going to be there to help you out. We live in a world of bailouts and low responsibility. It's not my fault. Somebody has to do this for me. And let me tell you this, it is a long wait for a train that don't come. What we must do is take responsibility where it is our responsibility, give forgiveness where it is not our responsibility, and handle the business that we can, which can be a very difficult thing to do. If you will join me, I'd like to begin a brand new study, and that is on the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, and we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Go ahead and hold your spot there, Galatians 5 and verse 1. Now, Galatians is a very singular book in its own right. It was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to all of the churches in Galatia. And we'll look at the purpose behind that a little bit later. But for right now, we need to understand that this was not written to one church. This was not written to Galatia Baptist Church. It was written to all of the churches there in Galatia because there was a unique problem that each unique individual church all had. And we'll look a little bit about this. But the purpose of the writing of this epistle as we study through, we see here in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The purpose of this epistle was to preserve the purity of the gospel. There were those who would present another gospel, which Paul says is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were leaving the gospel that they understood and going back to one of a mixture of both grace and obedience to the law. Now, you have to understand why that was so important, because there were a lot of people that puffed themselves up based on their ability to keep the law in one way or the other. I am better than you because I have not failed in the ways you have failed. I am better than you because I live my faith more out loud than you do. Now listen, that is a command. You don't get an attaboy for that. You're supposed to do that, right? I had somebody come to me one day. They say, "Hey, listen, I think I need a raise." And I say, "Why is that?" "Well, I've been on time every day for 2 years." I say, "You're supposed to be on time." As "Well, I don't feel any appreciation for it." "I sign your check to show my appreciation for it. This is not a favor you are doing. This is a business agreement. You show up on time, I pay you for that time." Or what if I showed up late? "Then I would not pay you for the time you were not here." That's how that works. The more you're here, the more that you get. "Well, I stay late." Yes, You do stay late, and I appreciate the times where you stayed a half hour here and maybe even a full hour there. See, I wasn't one of those bosses that wanted my people there for long periods of time if you didn't need to be, right? I'd much rather know that you're at home, spending time with your family, feet up, relaxing, eating your dinner. I was happy with that. But every now and then the job would call for a little overtime, and he says, well, I would stay late. And I say, I appreciate that. Well, I don't feel that appreciation. Really? Because I feel like I pay you overtime. I pay you more than your regular hours for when you go over the hours. I give you more than that. See, they want that special appreciation for things that they were already doing and already getting appreciation for. Listen, you will not be paid higher than God's grace, all right? And that's not even payment. You don't deserve that. Right? What we give is, as the Bible says, reasonable service. Your obedience to the Lord is reasonable service. Your adherence to His word is reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to do so. It doesn't make much sense any other ways. I would never flag a cop down and say, hey, listen, I would like an extra little thing on my license because you haven't pulled me over for like 5 years. Could you please put a special sticker on my license plate? Maybe one of those nice smiley ones, right? Scratch and sniff. I'm a good boy, right? And there are people like that. They need that. They need that to be about grace and the law so they could feel good about themselves. Paul's sitting there saying that is hogwash. It is the grace of God that saves you, and everything that you do afterwards is reasonable. It is your reasonable service to do so. Now, Paul, he had visited Galatia twice before he wrote this epistle. We see the account of that in Acts 16, verse 6. We also see it in Acts 18, verse 23, as he would visit again 3 years later. So Paul had met these people. He had traveled through Galatia. He had had conversations. He had been a part of this ministry. So this is not somebody from the outside writing words of instruction to a bunch of people he don't know. He knows these people. He taught these people. He knows what they believe from the beginning. Now, the reason why I'm setting it up like this is because Galatians is a very contentious book for a very contentious people. If you look up the history of the people of Galatia, they were, as a group, and it's very hard to generalize, you should always be careful with generalizations, but as a group, as a country, they were known in their actions to be warm-hearted yet impulsive, generous and fickle, argumentative and warlike as a nation. Now, it's hard to give human characteristics to a whole nation, but we kind of have that, don't we? In Galatia, in the way that they would act, in the way that we would see stories of these people, how history remembers them as a people, is this right here. To back up this from the book of Galatians, of the 15 works of the flesh mentioned in this book, 8 of them are about strife. Galatians were contentious people. And I'll tell you what, it's fair to say that because a lot of people I know are contentious people. They're willing to fight no matter what. I want you to see me the way I want you to see me, and I will fight you if you see me any other way. Right? This is what I want. This is what I think is important. This is what tickles my fancy. You say anything about that, and I'm willing to fight you. Galatians, very much as it was written for the people of Galatia, is written for us today because the same sin nature they were sitting on is the same sin nature we're sitting on, right? It's easy for us to sit there and lump a bunch of people together and say, hey, these were their characteristics. But my friends, there is nothing that can happen to one group of people that could not happen to all groups of people. It happened to all of us. Right? You know, we talk about rich neighborhoods, poor neighborhoods. I sat there, and when I had rent that was going for about $600 at one property, we'd have people come in, they would steal tires and catalytic converters. Do you believe that? How awful. Then I had rent where it was up to $1,600, completely different community, completely different area, really rich people, really high-fluting kind of class of people. You know what we would have? Different kind of crime, right? Nope, catalytic converters and tires being stolen off. I looked up and I was talking to a police officer. He says, guess what? He goes, if you go to places like Martha's Vineyard, some rich places like that, you know what kind of crime they have? I go, what? tires and catalytic converters being stripped off of cars. Don't matter where you go. Sinners are everywhere, right? We're going to have the same desires and same problems no matter what. So we don't want to pick solely, oh, there must have been something special wrong with the Galatians. Oh, no. We could be these people just as easily as they could be us. Now, we want to see the nature of this doctrinal problem that's being addressed in Galatians. Paul had established a number of churches in Galatia. They had received him readily, but just as readily stoned him when they were stirred by his enemies. This, of course, being a group of converted Jews, had introduced a system of works salvation. It consisted of circumcision and ceremonial law-keeping for all Gentile believers if they were to be truly saved. And we see that in the book of Acts. What was happening here was, okay, yes, the gospel is good, but have you also heard about being circumcised and the gospel? Have you also heard about keeping this series of the law as a Gentile to prove to us that you deserve? They wanted a conversion to Judaism before we would admit that you were converted to Christianity, which makes no sense whatsoever unless you're still looking to get paid through the old Judaistic twisted point of view. You understand? The guy who does the circumcision, the temples, they still wanted their money. They still wanted their tributes. They still wanted that. They didn't want the old system to completely die because it gave them a job and it benefited them. So therefore, when these Gentiles came forward, who Jesus Christ himself welcomed into salvation, right? When they came forward, they tried to put stipulations on them. You dirty, dirty Gentiles, you must prove yourself to us before we'll believe that you have proved yourself enough to God to have salvation. Of course, we understand that ain't how salvation works. If we had to prove ourselves worthy of salvation, there would be no one saved. No one would deserve it. It is solely by the grace of God. So there was a perversion in the doctrine in that way. There was a false mixture of grace and works. Paul, in this book, argues against it. He also defends his own apostleship against the charges that he was not a true apostle. And, of course, that was an argument that he had in a couple different areas. You can't be an apostle. You are too Gentile. You're a half-breed. There's no way. Look how you persecuted the church. You could not possibly be one of us. Why? Because according to our standard of what is a good person and a bad person, you can't be saved. And folks, we see that today. You are too bad to be saved. You are too bad to attend our church. We don't like the look of you. We don't like the smell of you. You are a bad character. I am glad for bad characters that God saves, because folks, that is us. That is us. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, just as deplorable as the work that Paul did would be the same as us in the view of God's grace. You know, I pick on the Catholic Church a lot, and the reason why is because of how many of our Baptist brethren they have slaughtered through the years. How many people in the pretending of the name of Christ they have murdered, both Baptist and those of other religions and those of other walks of life. They found it right to put them up on stakes and burn them. I find that wholeheartedly disgusting. Paul was among those people, but the Lord saved him. And therefore, our anger and our ire are to be fallen away from him. Now, listen, that does not mean that the effects of what he did had worn off. There were still people that would see him, "You took my mom. You took my dad." He paid for what he did for the rest of his life. You can't create situations like this and not have to live with it for the rest of your life. He did. Don't feel as though the Lord's soft-handed here. While he paid his debt before God, he still had to sleep in the bed he made. You understand? These arguments against him were because of his behavior, which is why our behavior matters. Which is why what we say and what we do matters, because it has a lasting effect. We see that he gives here a name given to those teachers of false doctrines. Judaizers or legalists, due to their adding works of the law to the gospel of grace. Nowadays, bored Baptists will sit around, and if you wear pants instead of shorts, you're a legalist. That's not what the term started off as. The term started off, and still is, by any intelligent definition of the word, anybody who adds behavior to grace for salvation. Because the moment I'm required to have some level of perfection or do anything for grace, I cheapen grace. Like God needed my help. I set the ball, he spiked it, right? No, he didn't need me. Long before I was born, that was already happened. Circumcision, ritualistic following of laws, these things do not equate to salvation. Following of God's commands is expected, but it does not equate to salvation. And I'm glad because not a one of us could follow it perfectly for long enough to prove any kind of a point. And what we've got here is a problem so serious that it can be seen in the stern and severe and solemn way in which it was written. I like how Paul writes. I like how Paul addresses people. He's happy. Even when he's under persecution, like when he's writing First and Second Corinthians, he's dealing with very serious things, but he's loving and he's friendly. Right, all the letters he wrote had a little bit of schoolmaster, little bit of friend. And I love Paul for that. But you know what's absent here in the book of Galatians? Well, let me tell you, not once does Paul express his thankfulness for these people. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, all the letters he wrote, he expressed his thankfulness for those people. In the book of Galatians, he didn't. Many of the things that he wrote started off very simple. Paul would give a greeting. He would talk about the people that were with him. He might even salute a few people in particular who would be reading that letter. And then he would sit there and talk about his thankfulness for those people. And then he would get into the meat of what it is that he was talking about. The purpose of the letter. As we read Galatians, he explains who he is. Defends his apostleship, and then puts his boots on. And he immediately gets to business because what was going on was very severe. When I sit with my children and we're working on something together, all right, buddy, now we do this. Now, what color do you want to do that? Okay, no, I've never seen a green one of those, but if you want to make a green one of those, here we go. You know, all right. And we'll do crafts and we'll do things like that. And we're very calm. We're very fun. We're very open. We're joking. I think the last really crazy thing we do is we went to a thing and they got these little catapults for puffballs, but they went and they put their little Lego people inside there and they were shooting it into things. And we were laughing and we were joking and we were having a crazy time. Somebody shot one and hit somebody else in the eye and we took care of that real quick and we went back to laughing. Then there are other times. I come out in the front yard and someone's playing in the middle of the road. Hey! Whoa, hey! Different reaction, you understand? Paul had a little bit more of a let's get to business response to the people of Galatia, because what they were doing was very serious. They were playing with knives in the kitchen. They were doing risky behavior. They were perverting the grace of God. This is not something that we can take very lightly, and it's not something that should receive a very calm response. Sometimes pastors, they can get a bad, they can get some gruff over how tough they can be. Well, did you hear how he said that? Did you hear the way that he reacted when so-and-so did this? That's not very kind. That's not very loving. And I simply have to say, I don't think I've ever done that. And if I have, I'm sorry. But I'll just say this, you know, for a pastor, the Lord will wake you up at 2 a.m., put someone on your heart, cause you to get out of bed and pray for them. You'll sit there and you'll shake hands at the end of the service and you'll spot some distance. And the Holy Spirit will nag you about somebody that you were talking to. And you say, man, something ain't right. And you'll get up and you'll study these sermons for hours, praying that they deeply affect the people in the congregation. And as they affect you, you pray that they help others. And you pray to the Lord for their needs and their concerns and the things that they've brought up and their brokenheartedness and everything going on. And then you preach on a subject. and then all of a sudden you look up and they're doing the thing they know they shouldn't be doing, that's going to cause some things in a pastor. That's going to cause some panic. It's going to cause some fear. It's going to cause a little loudness in his voice. What are you doing? Right? So here's Paul. He is sitting there. These people that he met, these churches that he started, these people that he had given the pure, good gospel to, and not only are they perverting the grace of God, not only are they perverting what salvation is, which is it, man, that is bad, that is the crime, but they have the audacity to point at him and say, what kind of an apostle could you be if you don't see it the way that these Judaizers tell us that it is? So now I'm not saying that he's angry. I'm not saying that he's gone off the rails. I'm saying that there is a reason why he has taken all the frivolity out of his voice and he just gets to business, because this letter is, or the things that he has heard has caused him in this letter to be as serious as he has, because we're dealing with real things. He's not going to bring up, hey, I hope everything's going well with this thing going on over there. Hey, I'm so glad. Hey, salute so-and-so for me. Let him know I love him. No, this is all about the business. He does not ask for their prayers. He does not give any word of commendation or praise. He does not mention their standing in Christ. He does not mention by name any with him as commending themselves to them. If we would say anything, this is Paul's fighting epistle. And what he's fighting for matters. He is fighting for their understanding of salvation, their understanding of grace. He is fighting for doctrinal purity. And while I do believe, you know, last week we preached on gentleness, and I do believe that gentleness is important. I do believe that gentleness has a role to play in everything we do in lives, but even the Lord himself knew when it was time to flip a table. And Paul is simply in this letter flipping some tables so that things could be done the right way. We see in this epistle the strongest defense of justification by faith you will ever find written, period. The strongest defense of it. If we had to put a date on this, we would say probably around 57 A.D., give or take. It's hard to put a pin in these things exactly. You're looking anywhere, again, between 55 and 62, if you really want to look at a wide window. But if we really had to put down it, most scholars agree, probably around 57 A.D. is when we see this. This would be in the latter part of Paul's third missionary journey from Ephesus, Macedonia, or Corinth. We're going to look at this book in three different parts. We're going to first see in chapters 1 and 2 an explanation of what it is he's bringing to them. We're then going to move on to an exposition, some solid teaching in chapters 3 and 4. And then 5 and 6, we're going to be looking at his exhortation or the correction that he has for them that needs to take place. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Should have just enough time to kind of get started on this. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, pay attention there. What do we see? Who I am, a defense of who he is because he's already had the accusations. His general greeting. In most letters, this is where he would then go on and ask for their prayers or tell them that, you know, tell them he's praying for them or some level of frivolity or friendliness here, some level of niceties. But in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins and might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We're going to get straight to cooking. We're not going to dance around. Folks, when it comes down to things that are doctrinal, when things are wrong, we ought not dance around. God does not take a let's agree to disagree on his words, and neither should we. Now, that does not mean fisticuffs. He did not come at them and insult them and demean them. Now, he did sit there, but he used plain language as one having authority. It surprises me. I marvel that you would be so quickly removed. I look at some of these religions around here. We look at some behavior of people that we used to know that would sit in good, solid churches, and they have moved on to different things, more ridiculous things. I've heard of a Baptist that's gone Catholic, and that surprised me. You hear a lot more often of somebody who is Baptist, goes to one of those non-denominational type things where you got a bouncy house and video games in the Sunday school, and you sit there and you go, that surprises me. How do you go from everything you know to that? Well, I'll tell you how you go there. You just follow your flesh. That's easy. That's the easy thing. How do you go from attending services? Every time the doors are open, you're there. How do you go from there to sitting at home in your t-shirt eating a bag of cereal? I used to say box of cereal, but it's too expensive now. You eat a bag of cereal. Right? How do you go from there to there on a Sunday morning? Well, that's very easy. You follow your flesh. Right? Paul's marveling. Wow, you guys went fast under this other gospel, which is not another, speaking of this another gospel, which is not another, but there were some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now he's clarifying here, this is not just another possible gospel, right? It's not that this could get you to heaven or that could get you to heaven. Someone came by and perverted the good gospel. Hey, why do we have ecumenical franchise churches? Why do we have Catholic and Lutheran and Presbyterian? Why do we have these? Because somebody didn't present another gospel. They perverted the one we have. Now, why can I say that with confidence? Because when I take the scripture as it says, I come out the way that I am. When I present that scripture in the light of their doctrine, they have precious little answers. That's when they'll remind me of the college that they went to. They'll remind me how many years they've been in service to the Lord. Like how many times you took a trip around the sun matters about your knowledge of the Bible. Well, I've been in this parish for 50 years. Well, you'd think after 50 years you'd pick the book up. I think after 50 years you'd let it say what it says instead of applying your church fathers to what it says. Instead of sitting there looking at these great reformers who sat and conjectured on the Bible instead of believing the Bible. If we would have just listened to it, it would say very clearly what it means. Not to private interpretation. So Paul comes in. Somebody snuck in here and they perverted the gospel we have. He sits there and he, previous to this, reminds them of who he is. But even if Paul was not who he said he was, the word of God was still being twisted here, and they were wrong to abide in it. We see in this that he doesn't just address one church. This would be bad enough if it was just one church. But look at what he says there. When he addresses it, he does not say that one church has this problem. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, we talk about systemic problems in religion. The great thing about independent Baptist churches is we don't have a system. We are one church. Not connected to any others, with the exception of the one that founded us. We call that our sister church, and that's the length that we do. That church cannot come over. Flat Rock started Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Wyandotte. Flat Rock does not run Grace. They are not a satellite of Flat Rock. As a matter of fact, for the longest time, we could easily just forget one was there, right? One does not have control over the other. So Paul had to write these letters not to a deacon, not to a main bishop of the area, not to a leader of the Galatian churches, but to each individual church. They all passed this letter around. Why? Because they were independent. Now we're going to do a study why we don't group up, why we don't form conventions or join conventions. We'll do that at another time. But we see here that it was many churches that had the same problem. Did you know today we can see that in our Baptist churches? It's weird. We don't allow people that preach false doctrine to come into our pulpit. So how does it get in? The pastor's preaching right. So how does bad doctrine get into churches? Typically because we're eating in pastures where we're not led. Right? We're picking up books from bad teachers. We're picking up books from false teachers. You know, if someone sits out there and you can see very clearly that there is something abhorrently wrong with their ministry, don't pay attention much to what it is they're saying. Even if some of the stuff they're saying sounds right. There's a reason why we use the phrase wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, what they said there was very Baptistic, and they said it with charisma, and I like it. Yeah, but what about these nine things that they also said in the same sermon or in the same book that were wildly off? Right? If you sit there and you're only there for the things you know to be true, eventually you're going to start buying the things you can't prove aren't wrong. And just because you can't prove something is wrong doesn't make it wrong. You understand? The Bible says what it says. God's going to hold us by that standard. Not by what we understood, not by what we could prove, not how intelligent we are, but what the law is. Right? I've got a little girl. She's testing the limits. And one of the rules that she is testing is the rule of gravity. She's jumping off of stuff. It's rough. She got this giant squishy, it's the squishiest thing I've ever seen, this giant squishy dragon thing, and she thinks that she could jump off the roof and land on the thing and it'd be all right. I came into the room just as she was bouncing up on the couch. No sooner had I said, don't jump on the couch, she jumped off the couch, landed on the dragon. Now most of you say, oh, she'll be all right. I know, but do you want to tell my wife? What happened? She missed the squishy dragon. You know, as a matter of fact, we had that problem. She tumbled down the stairs a few days ago, broke daddy's heart into all these different kind of pieces. She cried for about 30 seconds, got over it. You know, whether she believes in the law of gravity or not does not change the great big goose egg she got when she fell off the stairs. Whether we know and we can defend doctrine does not change our responsibility to know it. We've got to be very careful. These false teachers, these people that are saying stuff that we kind of agree with and a bunch of stuff we don't agree with, is going to twist you. It's going to get you in trouble. You've got to be very careful. There's a reason why I'm particular in what goes into my libraries. And I'll close with this. I've known some pastors will sit there. They'll put special little markings on a book, so that everybody who goes by their library will know, okay, well, he has that book, but he doesn't believe in the majority of the book. He just has it. I'll do about three strikes. Okay, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Have a nice day. And then that'll be it for me, man. I got better things to do with my time than to mess around with some false doctrine. So we'll dive more into the first and second chapter next week. But it'll be a good study in the book of Galatians. While it has a very serious tone, there's a lot to pull from it, and I'm excited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.